Exodus number 30. We're going through, as it is, the Lord's table. And as we said, remember, we are going through the study of the tabernacle. And last time, if you remember, we came to the altar of incense. And we looked at the first part of that message. And now we're coming to the second part of that message on the altar of incense. And we learned through this tabernacle that every part of it has a lesson to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we're learning in the altar of incense about prayer that is accepted by God through Christ's merit, but also Christ as well as the great high priest, the one who prays for his people. And so with that in mind, we will read Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 down to verse 10. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood. Thou shalt make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four squares shall it be, and two cubits shall it be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be four places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. And when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The altar of incense within the holy place spoke of prayer that is acceptable and ascending on to God. Such prayer was pleasing to the Lord, as the prayer offered was offered upon the foundation of sacrificial blood. It was upon this altar that Aaron, the high priest, would burn incense upon the burning coals that were brought in, if you remember, from the brazen altar. And this then created an odour, a perfume, a smoke that ascended up, or that was rising up. Aaron, from the tribe of Levi, and we learnt last week of his mother Jochebed, he represented the priestly line and the people of God as he entered within the field to appear in the presence of God for them, because the priest was to bring the people into God's presence as he interceded for them. The priesthood had a sacred calling and a position anointed by God. We learn in Exodus chapter 28 through chapter 29 that the priests, they were chosen, they were cleansed, they were clothed, and they were consecrated for service. And therefore, child of God, we too, as born-again believers, saved by the grace of God and redeemed by precious blood, we have a sacred calling and a possession in Christ as kings and priests unto God. For believers are a spiritual priesthood unto God. What is known as the priesthood of all believers, that you as a child of God have constant and immediate access into the presence of God. You have access to come to the throne of God in prayer. You don't need to go down to some priest in the street and say to him and confess your sins and say, can you pray to God for me? No, because Christ's death on the cross, his finished work upon the cross, has, as we said, sacked all those priests. Priests cannot forgive sin, and therefore, as the people of God, you yourself have access to come to the throne of God in prayer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so every believer is a part of the holy nation of priests set apart by God to serve. He has made us priests unto God. And the believer as a priest, like I said, it is not to forgive sin, because only Christ can forgive sin. I may be the minister, the pastor of this congregation, but I cannot forgive your sin. I cannot take away your sin. It doesn't matter how much you try to bribe me with. It doesn't matter how much you say or promises you make. Preacher, I will attend your services week after week. I will not miss. If you just forgive me my sin and grant me pardon, it not matter. I can never take away your sin, because Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man. Not the church, not the minister, not Mary, not anybody else. Only Jesus Christ can save from sin. And so as a priest unto God, we cannot forgive sins. But what it means is this, that as the people of God chosen, we have constant access to the throne of God. When you come, you don't have to wait Sunday by Sunday to enter in to the attitude of prayer. You don't have to sit there and say, well, I can't wait till next Sunday, because when the preacher prays, he will lead us into prayer. No, you can go into prayer right now. Yea, when you go home tonight, day by day, you get to the throne of God in prayer, because you are a child of God. And this union, this oneness, this relationship is by Jesus Christ. Again, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, which we sang this morning. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. It is Christ and Christ alone that makes the rebel a king and a priest unto God. It is Christ alone who washes our sin away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is not the church plus religion. It's not the church plus baptism. It's not anything plus anything. It's Christ and Christ alone. To be a priest unto God is therefore to approach him through the ordained means, which is the blood of Christ. And let me ask you this. Are your sins forgiven? Do you have this day the hope and assurance that you are going to heaven? Are your sins washed away by the precious blood? Is your sin forgiven this day? Are you a king and a priest unto God? Do you have this saving relationship with God? It must rest in Christ and in Christ alone. Not Christ plus baptism, or Christ plus good works, or Christ plus religion, or Christ, religion, and something else. It's Christ and Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. And so God was teaching by object lesson that Christ is our altar. He is the one who prays for all those whom have been covenanted unto him by the Father, as seen in John chapter 17. So having looked at the purpose and the place of the incense, notice where we want to get to today. Thirdly, the power of the altar of incense. Notice, verses 2, 3, and 10. There is the word mentioned, horns. The altar of incense had horns. Now, horns in the Bible often speak of power and they speak of strength. This is also seen in the animal kingdom. I don't know if you like watching documentaries about animals and different things, but you will see whenever animals who have horns come to fight one another, maybe the two males, they're fighting for dominance. They're there to show their strength, their leadership. And often in fighting for leadership in the group or in fighting over a mate in order to take this female animal, whatever it may be, the two males will come together and they will keep crashing together off their horns. And the horn that breaks is the loser. And the horn that remains is the champion. He becomes, or that animal becomes, the leader of the pack, whatever it may be. And also takes possession of the female animal. And so there in the natural, in the animal world, horns, they symbolize strength. They symbolize power. Again, the same in the Bible. The horn signifies power. In Daniel chapter 8, you have the horn of the goat, which represented the kingdom of Greece. And we learn through history that the ruler of Greece at that time was Alexander the Great. And there you have in Daniel chapter 8 all the different kingdoms that arose, and then they were conquered. And another one arose, and then it was conquered. And so when it came to Greece, it had a strong horn. But then this kingdom was conquered. And we learn in Daniel chapter 8 that the horn was broken, meaning it lost its power, it lost its strength, it was defeated. Again, you think in Luke chapter 1, verse 69, regarding the Savior, he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. It's interesting to note, if you remember our study in the brazen altar, the brazen altar had four horns upon it. Exodus chapter 27, verse 2. That these four horns were on the four corners. And that was to bind the sacrifice. And therefore the whole point was this, symbolizing, just as the sacrifice was bound on the altar, the brazen altar, and it was tied to the horns, so Christ was bound to the cross of Calvary, the ultimate brazen altar, where he was sacrificed by his own precious blood. But when it comes to the horns on the altar of incense, there is no mention about the number of horns. There's no mention how many horns there is on it. And that symbolizes, when it comes to prayer and Christ's praying, there is infinite power and value in Christ's prayers, because Christ's prayers can never be conquered. His prayers can never be defeated. Rather, His prayers prevail. They strengthen and they defend his people. Remember, John chapter 11, whenever Lazarus had died, and the Lord came a number of days later and was met by Martha. Martha said to him in John chapter 11, verse 22, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She believed in the power of Christ's prayer. And as the Lord prayed, John chapter 11, verse 41, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And so as we think of the prayers of Christ as our great high priest, there's power in his prayer. Or the power of prayer depends upon Christ himself and on his precious blood. And we must realize that, men and women, when you come to pray, power in prayer rests upon Christ and his finished work. The power in prayer does not rest upon you. It does not rest upon me, because of you. In other words, it doesn't matter how loud I pray, or how soft I pray, how fast I pray, or how slow I pray, because that does not mean power. It does not matter, or does not depend on facial expressions or hand gestures. There's some meetings I've been at in days gone by where you would have got people with real strong expressions when they were praying, and their faces would have been like this here, and people would have watched them. Wow, that person's got power in prayer. Or else then they would start banging the seats like this, or people would be raising their hands like this, and people would be thinking, wow, that person's got power in prayer. I wish I could be like that. Well, that's not at all. In fact, probably the truth be told, it's just bad habits, really, to say the least. But the point is this: power in prayer does not depend upon your expressions. Does not depend upon how fast, how slow, whatever. Power in prayer depends upon praying in Christ, on Christ, through Christ, by Christ. It's uplifting Christ. It's coming and exalting the precious blood. Power does not rest upon my efforts, my philosophy, my language. It rests upon Christ. John, in verse 10, Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns once in a year with the blood. So once a year on the Day of Atonement, as seen in Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest entered in within the veil and made an offering for the sins of the nation. He took the blood of the holies, he took the blood into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was located, and we'll get to that next time. And upon that Ark, the top of it, there was a mercy seat, a lid, where that blood was then taken and that blood was sprinkled. And on the same day each year, as the priest put the blood on the mercy seat, the blood was also upon the horns of the altar, both connecting together to symbolize that the power of prayer, the authority of prayer, the availing power of prayer rests upon the blood of a sacrificial substitute. And it was to teach entrance into God's presence is by Christ's blood. The blood of Christ is the ground of victory. It is our only plea. And this is typified throughout Scripture. Again, remember the prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Whenever Elijah came to the prophets of Baal, and remember the prophets of Baal, they worshipped false gods and false idols. And they had this false religion, and they prayed to these false gods, the trickery of men. And these gods could never answer prayer because they were dead. They were the imagination of men. They were the works of men's hands. Why? Because false idols can never save. And so Elijah, he challenged the people. The God that answers by fire, he is the true and he is the living God. And Elijah, as he prepared the altar, the sacrifice, we learn in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That's going back to temple or tabernacle language. Whenever the offering was offered, that Elijah the prophet came near. Why the evening or the mid-offering or afternoon sacrifice? Because God instructed Moses in Exodus chapter 29, verse 39. And this is why believers should be in churches twice on the Lord's Day and not once. One lamb shalt thou offer in the morning. You meet with God in the morning. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at the evening, which was mid-afternoon. Therefore, as Elijah came near and offered up that sacrifice, he did so at the evening sacrifice. He did so at the time appointed, whenever Moses instructed the people in his day that the lamb was to be shed and offered up. And the whole point of this, whenever Elijah offered the sacrifice on Mount Calvary, it pointed to a greater sacrifice and a superior mount. It pointed to Jesus Christ and Mount Calvary. It pointed to Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for sinners. And whenever that sacrifice was offered up, and God was pleased with that sacrifice, the fire fell down from heaven. It was to show that the offering was accepted and pleasing by God, because it was offered upon faith and on the ground of the blood. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. There's power in prayer through Christ and his blood. Souls are saved because of the shed blood. Believer, you can pray for revival. You can pray for the blessing of God because of the shedding of precious blood. But notice, secondly, the perpetuity of the altar of incense. Verse 7 through 8. When the priest served daily within the holy place, not only did the priest prepare the lamps for burning, as we've learned already by the candlestick, and they ate the bread off the table of showbread, but he burnt incense continually upon the altar. And that aroma, that smoke, continually ascended to the Lord. And therefore, believer, here is lessons and direction from the Lord about our prayer life, the perpetuity of it. The Lord desires his people to continually dwell in a prayerful attitude at his throne, to daily confess sin and have that sin cleansed. The Lord taught in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When the Lord came back, those very disciples, they had fallen asleep. And the Lord said to them, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Paul said to the churches to continue in prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In Exodus chapter 17, we learn Moses, he prayed and he became weary, but he was upheld by others in the place of prayer. The point is this, as the priest went into the tabernacle and into the holy place, he came to the candlestick and there was that light and he prepared the lamps. And then he went to the table of showbread and ate to get strength in order to go in to the place of prayer, to labor in prayer for the nation. And here it is, men and women. in the typology. We need the power of the Spirit of God to rest upon us. And as we feed on the Word of God, we have energy in the place of prayer to seek God. You see, we are limited. We are weak. We are ever failing in the place of prayer. Now, if you're honest, at times, maybe we pray and we fall asleep while praying. At times we pray and we can't even remember what we've prayed about, who we've even prayed for. At times we pray and we forget names. How many times you maybe called someone else, or you've prayed and we prayed for so and then some back in Northern Ireland, what used to happen when people would do that? I remember when I went to the prayer meetings and I used to write people's name, and I came to a man saying name Billy, and he went to and pray for John, pray for Peter, and someone just shouted, Billy! You know, and then you, Billy, pray for Billy. You know, you're in that attitude of prayer, but we forget names. We do that. However, when it comes to Christ's praying, he never forgets the names of his people. Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Isaiah 49, verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Christ knows his sheep. Your name is written on his hand. Do you understand that? Do you get that? The name of Christ's own people are written upon his hand, on his blood. Can I ask you, are you a child of God? Is the good shepherd your shepherd? Again, Psalm 121, verses 3 to 4. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord never forgets his people. He never forgets your name. Again, verse 3. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. Now that's amazing. On this altar, there is this crown of gold around the altar. Why? Because as the coals were put upon that altar, and prayer was offered on that altar, the crown was to keep the coals from falling off. And therefore, the whole point is this, they were guarded, they were protected. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone protects his people, but also the prayers of his people from falling on deaf ears, because he takes our prayers, as imperfect as they are, but offered in him, he alone makes them acceptable to God and faultless before the throne. He offers them up as sweet incense. Again, we learn in verses 2 to 5 that the altar had four corners and also had staves and poles. That's because whenever the tabernacle was put down and they travelled from place to place, it was set up on another location. Again, the lesson there is this. As the priest carried the altar and they went to the next place, so wherever you go in the attitude of prayer, keep seeking the Lord. When you go on holiday, when you travel, go in the hospital, Christ's prayers go with you. There's never a moment when Christ is not praying for his people. He knows every sorrow, every tear, every temptation, every anxiety. He knows the cares and burdens of his people. And therefore, he is continually praying for his people, just as Aaron perpetually, continually prayed for his people on the ground of the blood. So Christ has entered into heaven with his own blood, there to continually pray for his people. Even right now, Christ is praying for all those whom his blood was shed. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Christ is praying for his people continually. And notice finally and briefly, the presence of the altar of incense. Verse 1, thou shalt make an altar to burn incense. Verse 6, thou shalt put it, that is this altar, before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. And so the whole point of this is this, that the very fact this altar is within the holy place, and it speaks of prayer, teaches us that Christ has gone within the veil to appear in the presence of God for us with his own blood. Hebrews 10:12, having offered one sacrifice forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. The very fact the altar was there, it always spoke of prayer. And the very fact that Christ is in heaven is an act of intercession itself. The very fact that Christ has gone within the veil as the great high priest, there he carries and bears the names of his people. Because remember, the high priest, as he entered in, he did so with those priestly garments, had the ephod and the breastplate. And as the ephod was upon his shoulders and the breastplate on his front, so all the names of the people of God, the tribes of Israel, they were upon those breastplates and upon those ephods on the shoulder. And as he entered into the place of prayer, he entered in with those names, carrying them. And so the whole point is this. Christ has entered into the field, entered into heaven, and he carries his people, bears his people in prayer before the throne of God. Christ is praying for his people. And therefore, men and women, in closing, Christ prayed on the cross, it is finished. He has provided salvation for sinners who trust in him. And Christ's prayers will always prevail, because he will save the travail of the soul and be satisfied. He prayed for those he came to save, and he's died for those he has come to save. Therefore, none will be lost for whom Christ prays and for whom Christ has died for. Therefore, I urge you this day, are you saved by grace? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your only Savior? If so, praise the Lord. But if not, you must come this day and trust in the one and only sacrifice for sin, the one and only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. For to miss Christ is to miss eternal salvation and to be cast into eternal hell. There is a Savior from all sin. Will you trust him this day? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.